Do you remember where we left Jonah last week? They'd just thrown him over the side of the boat, right? Into the water, into the angry waves, into the sea that was about to engulf that ship. That ship was taking on water at a rapid rate, and this was the last resort, but it was the only thing they could do. And so here we have been, here we find ourselves with Jonah going down into the water, into the depths of the water. And I think about what that must have been like. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? What it must have been like to be in the belly of that whale? How dark it must have been? How alone it must have seemed? I mean, what do you do in a place like that? What do you say in a place like that? I don't know, but my guess is some of you have been there. You've been in that place where it feels like the lights are being turned off. Where it feels like darkness is overtaking you. Like the circumstances of life are so much, there's nowhere to turn, it seems. You've been there. You've been in that place. I don't know how many times I've sat with someone who's struggling, somebody who's going through something that even I can't understand, and I'm going, what in the world? How what do you say in a situation like this? What words seem so empty, don't they? And yet, in our story this morning, we discover that Jonah begins to pray. Here, this guy has been, he's been encouraged by the sailors. Why don't you pray to your God? Maybe he will relent and, you know, maybe he will save us. But it's interesting because in the text, it's curiously silent at that point. There's no hint that Jonah prayed. But it's funny how things change when you're thrown over the side of a ship into a raging storm, when you begin to sink down. And so that's where we pick up this story. We pick up this story with Jonah praying. If you have your Bibles, or if you want to take one of those that's, and you can see by the light of the candle, if you can't, you can just listen. But I wanted us to kind of enter into the scene. I want us to imagine that we are there. Can you smell the smells? Maybe you don't even want to think about that. I mean, this passage ends with the fish vomiting Jonah onto the dry land, right? But my guess is that was not the first vomiting in this chapter. I mean, I can't even imagine the stench being inside this fish and the, you know, oh. If you're looking in the Bibles, it's 631 on the ones on the table, or 630, it's right around there. But listen to this chapter, these words of Jonah as he prays. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. There's a thought there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But think about that. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. I remember it was the winter of 1991, and I had lost a job, and I found myself in Oklahoma City in a very difficult place. I was angry. I was angry at God. I remember I would get up before the light of morning hit, and I would go to the work site where I was doing construction cleanup, picking up broken pieces of brick, carting them in wheelbarrows, and then putting them in the back of the truck to be taken somewhere else, picking up all kinds of other garbage, some that I prefer not to mention. It was just disgusting. And I remember there were many hours when I was there by myself, and I remember crying out to God and weeping, angry. I felt alone. I felt abandoned. And I was angry because these were supposed to be some of the best days of our lives, because my wife was getting ready to have Elizabeth. But I was so caught up in all the stuff and the seaweed around me that I couldn't see. Couldn't see. And I don't know about you. I don't know if that was what Jonah was wondering or thinking about, at least when he was thrown into the water. But at some point, something happened, didn't it? Something took place. Because we hear him pray this prayer in which, where he had every reason to be despondent, because let's face it, things were bad. There's this confidence. There's this hope. There's this voice of thanksgiving in the midst of all of this. And I think it would be good for us to think about why. I mean, how do you pray like Jonah prayed when you are in the pit? How do you pray like Jonah prayed when it seems like life is over? Like everything, all your prayers just seem to fall like dust at your feet. Like nothing seems to work. I mean, how do you pray when it seems like the way is barred before you? How do you pray like Jonah prayed? And then maybe the question is, what would you pray? What would you pray? And so I'd like us to look at those two questions, those two questions I had of the text. What is Jonah praying? What do we hear in his prayer? And one of the things that I noticed at first, and I hope you notice it too, is that Jonah is very aware of the situation he finds himself in. And he's not saying, you know, it's really not that bad. You know, inside giant fish, it's warm, and it's, you know, it's pretty cozy, and the smell's really not that putrid. It's not bad at all. It could be worse. No, we don't hear him say that, do we? I mean, he's saying, you know, things like the water engulfed, it threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. The word there that's translated seaweed in the NIV is more like seagrass, so it would be more like the stuff that you find on the bottom. He's saying he's sunk down to the very depths of the ocean, and he's feeling barred in. I mean, he is very much aware of his situation, but he's also very aware, isn't he, of the fact that even here, God hears him. That even in the midst of his despair, even in the midst of his hopelessness, even in the midst of this place that from which he can't see any hope. I remember when I lived in Kellogg, we went to these caves. Well, they weren't really caves. It was a mine. And we walked through the mine. There was this one point in the tour of the mine where they were trying to illustrate how dark it is. And so what they did is they had said, well, you know, turn off the lights on the hats you wear. And so we did that. And he said, you might want to grab somebody's hand who's beside you, preferably somebody who came with you. You know, and we have laughed. And then he turned off the lights. And it's the most bizarre thing. If you've done it, it's incredible because, I mean, you can put your hand in front of your face and you cannot see a thing. And yet Jonah, in this place, it's not just dark, but that is black. He's saying things like, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. He listened to my cry. And he recognizes not only not only was God listening to his cry, listen to what else he said. He's talking about how he's been brought down to the roots of the mountains, that the earth is beneath has barred him in forever. But then he lists these words, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There's a sense in which he is very aware of God's presence and God's provision. In fact, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. Here he is. He's about to die. I mean, this is not a good place to be. Even though we know, looking from this side, that this fish is his salvation in some respects. I'm not sure he thought that very early on in this process. It would seem that through the prayer he begins to see that. He begins to recognize that. I will look towards your holy temple. So there's all these images and these words that Jonah is declaring back to God, that he is sharing with God, that he is praying and adding to his prayer, and these are the things that he's praying. This is what he's praying. But like I said, there was another question I have. How in the world could he pray this? I mean, remember where he is, right? Remember, he is in this terrible place. How in the world could he pray this? And I want you to do something. I want you to, if you have your Bible still open, I want you to look at the page. And I want you to notice, if you look at it, you'll see that the words of the prayer are written or on the page in a different format. They look like poetry. I was reading a number of different places, and they called this prayer the Psalm of Jonah. The Psalm of Jonah. And if you were to read this Psalm of Jonah and then go to the Psalms, you would go, well, yeah, I guess I could see that. And it got me thinking, because as you look at this Psalm and as you begin to look at this poetry that Jonah is writing, you begin to see that the vocabulary that he's using is not his own. The vocabulary comes from the very Word of God. The words in, let me give you one example. Just got to find it here now. The waves and the break. Where does it say that? All your waves and breakers swept over me. In verse 3 it says, those words come from the 42nd Psalm, verse 7. There's another place where he quotes from Psalm 69, where he alludes to Psalm 30 and to Psalm 77 and to Psalm 116 and to Psalm 31 and to Psalm 120 and to Psalm 116. It's almost like Jonah is gaining a voice for his prayer in this terrible place from God's word. And it's not like he's just picking out little phrases and going, oh, that's right. But there's a sense in which he is living with these words that he's lived with before this moment. I think a great example of this is Jesus. He's dying on the cross. And we hear him utter these words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you could take that simply as a phrase, something that a statement that he's making, a declaration that he's making, and go, oh my goodness. And there is some of that there, let's face it. But those words are the opening words of Psalm 22. And if you've never done it, you may want to go and read that psalm in light of the words that Jesus shares from the cross. Because within that psalm, there's a point where it talks about how thirsty he is. In the psalm, the psalmist talks about how thirsty he is. And isn't it interesting that Jesus from the cross also shouts out, I am thirsty. A little bit later, there's a scene in the cross where Jesus says to his disciple, dear woman, here is your son. And to his disciple said, here is your mother. And in Psalm 22, there's a reference to the family and to a mother. And then the words that are uttered from the cross, the final words that Jesus uttered from the cross, where he says, it is finished, or it is accomplished. Those words echo the very last words of Psalm 22. You could almost get the sense, in fact, I really believe it was, that Jesus, as he hung there on that cross, that he was meditating and reflecting and remembering these words. And I find myself wondering if Jonah, to some extent, is not doing the same thing. That as he finds himself in the belly of that great fish, that as he's trying to figure out what to say and how to respond and how to deal with everything that's going on, that he too is going to the reservoir of God's word that is in his mind and bringing those words into his life. I thought about that as we were singing the last song that we sang, Mighty to Save. These songs, they speak to our hearts. And I got thinking about how so many of the phrases in that song come from God's word. There's a sense in which the Psalms became the vocabulary, the voice of this man who found himself in a place of despair. One final story. The beginning of this month, I shared with our board that we would be leaving to go to Ireland. And that following week, on Thursday afternoon, I got a call from our global ministry center that sends out our missionaries for our church. And a guy on the other line said, Stephen, this is from the global ministry center. And I need to let you know that I think we've got our wires crossed. And I'm going, I beg your pardon? He goes, well, you don't have a contract to be a missionary. In fact, there's not even one on the table. I'm going, oh. And I remember kind of thinking as I got off the phone, but I've already resigned and I guess I'm going to go and do construction cleanup again. And I was like in a place of despair. But God took me to his word. And he reminded me of these words, I will make my mountains like a road. Stephen, I will make your mountains, these insurmountable obstacles, like a road. God's word, God's inspired word, gives us a voice in those places of despair. Gives us hope. I think there's just two other things I want to say. Because of that, I would challenge us to read his word. You say, I'm not good at memorizing. But you know, it's amazing. When you steep in this, when you read it, when you think on it, when you meditate on it, it's amazing when you find yourself in the difficult place, how much of that stuff starts to percolate up into your memory, into your mind. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek to memorize it, because I think that's a great thing to do. But I'm telling you, there have been times in my life where God has brought up things that I didn't really purposefully sit down and memorize, but God has brought them to my memory in those moments. And brought into those places of despair and hopelessness and wondering how in the world a voice, God's voice, God's word. I think I'm going to stop there.
God's word really is living and active. But you know, it's interesting that while it's sitting right here, it's doing nothing. The living and active part is when we open it up, when we read these words. We just went, your pastoral staff, and then Kevin Jackson back there on the computer, we all went to Nampa to a theology conference for Thursday and Friday, had a wonderful time. The focus was on the Word of God and the role and the place that it has in our lives and the life of the church. And one of the things that came up is 2 Timothy 3:16, where it talks about how the word of, this is God-breathed, this is inspired. We talked about what it means for the Bible, this word of God, to be inspired. And that at some point God inspired it. That it came from God. It was started by God and given to us. But it's being inspired isn't just something that happened. But this word is inspiring. And the thought that the Holy Spirit was so very involved in giving us the Bible, what we call our Bible. But he is also so very involved in our lives when we open it up, when we read it. That his Holy Spirit is very active in these moments. And in the moments when we're away from it, that he'll bring them up. That he'll speak them to us. And Jonah, I think that's a lot of what was going on in his prayer. As you see, and you were to read through that, you would find different places where you're like, that sounds like that could be in Psalm 18. That sounds right there that could be in this place, out of the depths. Took me out of the pit. My guess is that in your lives, you have had Scripture speak to you. Now you have had the Holy Spirit speak to you. And in these next few moments, we're going to do something. You may have noticed around here, we've got a table here, a table here, a table there, a table there with one single lit candle. And I would invite you to participate with us. I've got a microphone right here. And what we're going to do is share God's word. I'll sit here in a moment and read. And then if at some point, and hearing these words, you feel like God has spoken to you. That they maybe string a chord on your heart. Or they have. I'd invite you to go light a candle. And maybe you have some scripture that you know, as Pastor Steve was sharing about how God brought up these words to him. And you have scripture in your life that has been that for you. I would love it. And we would benefit from you sharing. So we're just going to have some moments of sharing the Word of God. And I'll start, and at any point, come on up. And we're just going to reflect and be impacted by God's Holy Spirit right now. This is Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul.
Oh, I'm stepping on it. All right, I'm going to read Psalm 112. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their house, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foul snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation.
Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Psalm 8.
Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
First Kings 19, 9 through 18. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn away your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus, where you, when you get there, anoint Hazah, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nisha, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaph, from Abel-Methan, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu was put to death. All those who escaped the sword of Hazah and Ishmael, Elijah, will put to death all those who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him."
Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and penitence with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
This came to my mind thinking of Jonah. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Could it be that Jonah found God's word and God's presence in the belly of a whale? I think so.